Well, as Joe just said, I was assigned the theme. We're doing our themes in the book of Proverbs. I was assigned the theme Christ in Proverbs. Proverbs is an Old Testament book. Jesus is not mentioned, so we'll just get an early lunch. Or not. Solomon, knowingly or unknowingly, spoke of Christ in the book of Proverbs. And we'll see some of that. But a lot of what we'll talk about this morning is, from our perspective, looking back. And we can see Christ in Proverbs. So there's some of both of those things. So if you like one better than the other, there's something for each of you. To begin with, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon identifies Yahweh as the source of wisdom. And so turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Most of you know where it is by now. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Solomon identifies one source of wisdom, Yahweh, but two ways that Yahweh's wisdom is revealed. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, "My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you," and his commandments are the Lord's commandments, and so the written word of God. Chapter 3, verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments." The written word of God is one way that Yahweh's wisdom is revealed in the book of Proverbs. But another way that Yahweh's wisdom is revealed, we see in chapter 2, verse 6. "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And Solomon isn't necessarily knowing this, but the Lord is going to come to earth and speak from his mouth, and that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is the incarnate Word of God, as we see in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 famously identifies Christ as the incarnate Word of God. And as he's describing this incarnate Word of God in the Gospel of John, John says this in verse 9, "There was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man." That's telling Yahweh's wisdom, God's wisdom. Verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." So Christ comes and in person gives Yahweh's truth, Yahweh's wisdom. So we have the written word of God that Moses delivered, as John talks about here in verse 17, and then we have Jesus in person giving the Word of God and the wisdom of God. Solomon is the great wise teacher in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 to 16. But in Matthew 12, when the Queen of Sheba comes, Jesus talks about when the Queen of Sheba came to gain wisdom from Solomon. It says in Matthew 12, 42, "The queen of the south shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." Solomon gives us the book of Proverbs and its wisdom. Jesus is greater than Solomon. He is wiser than Solomon. He is the wisdom of God himself. And so that's what we're going to be talking about in a number of ways. Traditionally, preachers, and I'm hardly a traditional preacher, but traditionally preachers have a 3-point sermon. Mine is just like 11 or 12 points. But most of them are short. Don't worry about it. We'll get out in a few hours. So the book of Proverbs, as I said, doesn't mention the Messiah, the Christ, but parts of it point forward to Christ, and we can see Christ in the book by looking backwards. So I'm going to have a number of ways that we interact with Christ in the book of Proverbs, either directly or indirectly, either at the time or eventually. So the first one is I'm going to argue that Christ is the embodiment of the book of Proverbs. Christ is the embodiment of the book of Proverbs. And we're going to start our look at the book of Proverbs in Isaiah. I know. I said I'm hardly a traditional preacher. Isaiah chapter 11 is a well-known messianic passage. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2, this is said about the Christ, the Messiah. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So you have these elements, fear of the Lord, wisdom, understanding, counsel, that the Christ will embody perfectly. There are seven things put here because this indicates that all of them are perfect. That's the perfect number. And the Messiah, the Christ, will exhibit all of these things perfectly. And these concepts, these elements, perfect wisdom, perfect understanding, perfect counsel, fear of the Lord, these elements largely encapsulate the book of Proverbs. We've been seeing that in some of the themes that have come before, that these are themes in the book of Proverbs. This is what Proverbs is all about. And so Jesus, as the Christ, eventually then embodies the very book of Proverbs. But let's look at it more specifically. Christ is the creator. We can actually go to Proverbs now. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, says, "The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding He established the heavens," and the next several verses talk about creation. So Proverbs 3:19 teaches that Yahweh by wisdom founded the earth. Yahweh is the triune God. Jesus is Yahweh. And John 1, going back to John 1, John identifies Jesus, specifically Christ, as the one who was involved here. Look at John 1, verses 1 to 3. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." In Colossians chapter 1, Paul teaches in verse 16, chapter 1, verse 16, "For in Him, Christ, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." So this tells us that Christ specifically created all things. In Proverbs 8, verses 22 to 31, this is a passage that commentators discuss, debate, argue over. I've tapped into Joab, both halves of Joab, for their views concerning this passage, because people are all over the map on this. And here's the conclusion that I drew. In Proverbs 8, 22 to 31, Lady Wisdom, this is Lady Wisdom speaking, Lady Wisdom reports that Yahweh possessed her. Yahweh possessed her. Look at verse 22 of chapter 8. The Lord possessed me. Yahweh possessed me at the beginning of his ways. And then she reports farther down in the passage that she was a master workman for him. That's verse 30. I was beside him as a master workman. I was daily his delight. So wisdom here personified as Lady Wisdom, wisdom personified, Yahweh possessed her before creation. She was a master workman for him. This reflects the union of wisdom and Christ, because Christ is the one doing this creation. And so this reflects the wisdom between, or the union rather, between wisdom and Christ, who possessed all wisdom. Proverbs 31, then, beautifully describes this union, as Dr. Chow talked about a few weeks ago. Proverbs 31 is talking about the king marrying Lady Wisdom, and they are one. He summarized chapter 31 by emphasizing the necessity of marrying wisdom, of becoming one with wisdom. And we do this when we are saved and become in Christ. And this is pictured here in Proverbs chapter 8 and chapter 31, the union between Christ as Yahweh and wisdom. And speaking of that, I forgot I had the rest of this on there. Sorry for those of you who are paying attention to the PowerPoint. This is what I just said. Yeah, it's what happens when you do your PowerPoint several days before you teach. All right. So Christ is the creator. Christ is wisdom. Proverbs, of course, is all about wisdom and how to get it. Christ is wisdom several ways. First of all, he is wisdom functionally. And we turn back to the New Testament again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 24. Paul is making a contrast between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. And what the world views as foolishness and what God knows is wisdom. That is the plan of salvation. And he concludes this idea in verse 24, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, well, let's start in verse 23. We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God functionally. That is, he and his work as Messiah, as the Christ, reflect the wisdom of God. He is the essence of God's plan of salvation. So connect this. He is the essence of God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation is wise, is wisdom. It is God's wisdom. So in that sense, functionally, he is the wisdom of God. He's also the wisdom of God for us. For those who have Christ have all wisdom positionally before God. And that's what Paul talks about a few verses later in 1 Corinthians 1. In verse 30, Paul says, By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, as well as righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So positionally, we have wisdom. He is God's reservoir of our perfect wisdom. Colossians 1, Paul says the same thing, that he is wisdom. So all wisdom is in Christ. It's worth looking at Colossians again. Colossians 1, 28, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ, because of the intimate connection between wisdom and Christ. And then chapter 2, verse 3 of Colossians, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all wisdom is in Christ. And we have to tap into that wisdom to avoid being taken captive by the world. Colossians 2, 8, which just happens to be the verse that I picked as the verse for what I teach. I head up the political studies department, major at the university, and I picked years ago this as our verse for our major, and now I'm the dean of the School of Humanities, and I picked it for the School of Humanities. It's on the wall in our building. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. That is in the context of verse 3. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so, to avoid being taken captive by the world, we need Christ's wisdom for us. Christ in his essence is wisdom. And then one other passage, again outside of Proverbs, Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans 11:33, Paul says, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." And I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but that's just three verses before Romans 12. And a lot of people are familiar with Romans 12, in which Paul says, I urge you, therefore, and as I'm always telling students, when you're looking at the Bible and you see a therefore, you want to see what the therefore is there for. And in this case, it is to connect with what he has just said. Everything that Paul has said in chapters 1 to 11, laying out what Christianity is, what the gospel is all about, what life in Christ is, what it means to be a believer, then he starts in verse 12, there's a transition about what do you do now? What do you do in light of that? So in light of verse 33 about the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, then he tells us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice," like someone might have talked about it a few minutes ago in another building. "Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed," how? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so we need to transform our minds. We need to allow our minds to be transformed and not conform our thinking to the thinking of this world, but be equipped to renew our minds to think the way God thinks. And that's what the rest of the book of Romans is how should we then act based on the reality of chapters 1 to 11 and all that glorious theology? How do you think the way God thinks? And this is based on Christ as the wisdom of God. We need to have the mind of God, the mind of Christ, in our everyday lives, in the ways that we live and act and work. So Christ is wisdom. Christ is the perfectly wise king. The perfectly wise king. I don't remember if I put anything. I did. Okay. So, all right. Keep that in mind. So Solomon is the wise king that the queen of the south came to find because he is wisdom, because he had all the wisdom. And Solomon famously, when asked God for wisdom, when God said, "You can ask for whatever you want." So here is the famously wise king, and yet he chokes, right? His life is, to a large extent, pretty much a mess. And he writes other books of the Bible to explain that, which I'll remain the Ecclesiastes, for example, and explain lessons that he learned the hard way. But he is the wisest guy. So Proverbs is fundamentally advice and admonition from Solomon the king to his son, who will be king. But Solomon fails in many ways and doesn't always act wisely or follow his own wisdom. Christ is Solomon's royal son. We see in Matthew chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, the genealogy of Christ, that he descends from Solomon. So he is in the royal line. He is the royal son of Solomon. And he is Solomon's royal son. Now, Proverbs 31, the famous chapter on that husbands need to memorize. Proverbs 31, look at the first verse. The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. An oracle is a prophecy. Proverbs 31 is a prophecy. And in verse 2, when King Lemuel is talking, he says, "What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb?" As Abner pointed out a few weeks ago, the word son there is in Joe's favorite language. It's in Aramaic, which it is his favorite language. He told me that. So, son there is in Aramaic. It's only in the Bible in Aramaic one other place, and that is in Psalm 2, which is talking about the Messiah. And so here we have a prophecy connecting with Psalm 2, the Messiah, the son of Solomon, the royal son. Now, not his immediate son, but nonetheless in his line. And so Christ then is the king that, and I'm taking Proverbs 31:2, which is a prophecy, to point to the one who will fulfill the expectations that Solomon has for his son. And that's Jesus. That's Christ. He will be the perfect fulfillment, the perfectly wise king. The perfect king who is always wise and acts on that wisdom. He never fails to act wisely as Solomon did. It's pointing forward to that son. Christ is the perfect fulfillment of the wisdom of Proverbs. I'm going to sort of illustrate that later at the very end. He's also the perfect teacher in place of the imperfect teacher of Proverbs. Christ teaches perfect wisdom through his parables and sermons and private instruction to his disciples. He is at once the perfect fulfillment of the wise sayings of Proverbs and the perfect teacher of the Proverbs. He's the teacher who always practices what he preaches. The Gospels repeatedly note that people were amazed by his teaching. I have several examples there, but just to look at one, in Matthew 7:28, and this is at the end of the famous Sermon on the Mount, in verse 28 of chapter 7, the result was that when Jesus finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. They were amazed by his wisdom. And there are passages here about at other points the Bible says that the people were astonished at his teaching. So he is, at the one hand, the perfect fulfillment of Proverbs because he is perfectly wise, never fails, but he's also the perfect teacher. He's the teacher who always practices what he teaches, which makes him a better teacher than Solomon. Jesus Christ is also the perfect counselor. Now I'm going to take you back to Isaiah again, back to Isaiah 11 that we looked at earlier. In Isaiah, in verse 6, I'm sorry, I want to go to chapter 9 of Isaiah. Chapter 9 of Isaiah. Another messianic passage talking about the Messiah, talking about the Christ. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to this. Ever heard of this? Ever listened to the Messiah? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called what?
Counselor.
Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. That's fulfilling Proverbs 8 and verse 14. Counsel is mine. This is wisdom talking. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, power is mine. Wisdom is talking, and we've already established that Christ is Yahweh's wisdom. And he then, when he comes, is the wonderful counselor. He gives the perfect counsel. And he spoke the words of eternal life. In John chapter 6, Peter says this, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. The greatest counsel. So Christ is the perfect counselor. Christ is the perfect judge. Now we go to Isaiah 11 again. I was just one point ahead. Isaiah 11, the messianic passage again, verses 3 and 4, we looked at verse 2 earlier, verses 3 and 4 say, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. So this is talking about judgment, being a judge. Proverbs 16:10, talking about the king, the wise king, says, a divine decision is in the lips of the king. His mouth should not err in judgment. John testifies that Jesus met this standard. Back to the Gospel of John. John says this in John 2:25. I'll start in verse 24. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, because he did not need anyone to bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. He's the one who is able to judge not by what his eyes see or his ears hear, but he knows what is in man. And for this reason, the Father gives all judgment to Christ. As Acts 17 and a number of other passages put it, but I like Acts 17:31 the best, says there, He, God, has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God gave all judgment to Christ. He's the one who can judge in righteousness, as the passages that we saw talk about. With real insight, that Christ will judge righteously with real insight. Actually, real insight, because he can see what's in men. Literally, can see what's in men, in their hearts, in their minds. And so he's the one who can judge righteously. So he is the perfect judge, fulfilling Proverbs 16:10. His mouth does not err in judgment. He is the perfect judge. Proverbs 23:11. Proverbs 23:11 talks about Yahweh as the redeemer of the poor. The context is the poor. It says, their redeemer is strong. He will plead their case against you. So Yahweh is the redeemer of the helpless. Jesus is the ultimate redeemer of the spiritually helpless. He's the ultimate redeemer of the spiritually helpless. Christ is the righteous one. Proverbs emphasizes the righteous and righteousness. There are 66 verses about the righteous and 22 about righteousness in Proverbs. Let's go through them all. These verses raise the expectation that there could be one who is truly righteous. And Acts tells us who that is in Acts chapter 7, verse 52. Stephen, just before they stoned him to death, said this, "Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become." He's the righteous one that Proverbs points to, that Proverbs looks forward to. He's the righteous one. Then Christ is the means of atonement. This is my favorite part of this whole message. You have to like it. Proverbs 16, verse 6. We had another theme earlier on loving kindness in Proverbs. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. Loving kindness and truth here is hesed and emet. One of the meanings of loving kindness, of hesed, is grace. Turning to Proverbs 16:6, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. Hesed and emet, grace and truth. Again, back in John 1, verses 14 and 17, John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 17, "The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." So Proverbs tells us that iniquity is atoned for by grace and truth. Solomon doesn't know it, but he's telling us about Christ and his work. He is the realization of grace and truth. And it was through Christ's work as the realization of grace and truth that we all had our sins atoned for, all of those who are in Christ. He's the one through whom grace and truth are realized. So Proverbs ultimately, if indirectly, points to Christ as the means of atonement. And then, Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. How do we know that? That's what he said, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. These three are all themes that are stressed in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 8:7 and 23:23 talk about the truth. The life is in 45 verses in Proverbs. And the way is also a major theme in Proverbs, the one that I want to spend a few minutes on. There are various ways talked about in Proverbs, but they're all ultimately the same way, except for one. All of these are ultimately the same way. The way of righteousness, the way of Yahweh, the way of wisdom, the way of his godly ones. It's the same way. And I'll just pick one verse here, Proverbs 12, 28. In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. That is what Christ established. That is what Christ accomplished as the way. He established the way of righteousness and removed death, defeated death. So all of these passages that deal with the way, they are the way of Yahweh, they're the way of his wisdom, the way of his godly ones, and I would argue that they are ultimately revealed and reach their fulfillment in Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. Now, there's one way in Proverbs that doesn't fit in this pattern, and that's the one that seems right to a man. And there's the contrast in Proverbs, that the book of Proverbs is constantly giving. Abner did the message on the fool and what the foolish. And that's the contrast here to the proper way, the way of Christ, the Messiah. Now, in addition to these 11 elements, Christ's teaching mirrors and expands upon the teaching of Proverbs. He mirrors the teaching of Proverbs and expands upon it. Just to give one example, the fear of Yahweh was another one of our themes that we had. And Proverbs talks about the fear of Yahweh. Jesus warned about the fear of Yahweh. He said, don't fear the one who can kill body, but what? The one who can kill the soul. And so, and then he talks about the fear of the Lord in that way. And that's one of the elements of the fear of the Lord. Obviously, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're mostly talking about reverence. But why do we have reverence? Because of the other side of the fear of the Lord, which is that he can destroy the body and the soul eternally in hell. Now, I'm really going to scare you now, but it's going to work out fine. We're going to get out early. You ready for that? So I went through all of the Proverbs, and I went through the Gospels, and I found the times that Jesus teaches the same thing as Proverbs. 74. We're going to go through all of them. I did PowerPoint, so if you want to take a picture and look it up on your own, I want to mention a few, and I broke them into categories. The first category is the value of God's wisdom. Proverbs 10 and verse 3, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Righteousness delivers from death. They will be satisfied. Proverbs 10, 25. When the whirlwind passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. Matthew 7, 24 and 25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Proverbs 22, 11. He who loves purity of heart and whose speech is gracious, the king is his friend. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the pure in heart, which is what Proverbs is talking about, for they shall see God. He is the king. The pure in heart will have the king as their friend. So here's a few on the value of God's wisdom. In case you're wondering what it looks like, then this is the value of God's wisdom continued. Because there are more, many more. So that's my first category of Christ's teaching, mirroring and expanding on the teaching of Proverbs. Then the second category is not a pleasant one. It's rejecting God's wisdom. Rejecting God's wisdom. Proverbs 3:33. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. And that compared to Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Whoever does not receive you nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Proverbs 10:9. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will be found out. Matthew 10:26. Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known, will be found out. So these are passages about rejecting God's wisdom. And then the third category is actually the largest, and that is practicing God's wisdom. Practicing God's wisdom. Proverbs 7:2. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Matthew 19:17. Says, and he said to him, why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep my commandments. Same thing that Proverbs says. Proverbs 25, verse 9. Argue your case with your neighbor and do not reveal the secret of another. Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. Proverbs 26:5. answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Matthew 16, 1 to 4. The Pharisees and Sadducees, I'm saying they're the fool. The Pharisees and Sadducees came up and testing him, asked him to show them a sign from heaven. But he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it, except the sign of Jonah, and he left them and went away. Didn't argue with them, as Proverbs talks about. 21, 24 to 27, Jesus, they asked him, by what authority he's doing what he does. Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing too, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why do you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John to be a prophet. They answered Jesus and said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Exactly what Proverbs talks about in terms of answering a fool. Proverbs 28:5, evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all things. John 7:17, if any man is willing to do his will, he will know of his teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who makes haste to be rich will not go unpunished. Matthew 24, 45 to 47. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of the household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the man, is that slave whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you, I will put him in charge of all his possessions. And Matthew 25, 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Over and over again, Jesus teaches the same lesson as Proverbs, either the exact, or he expands on it and tells us more about it. Practicing God's wisdom continued. There's 31 of these out of the 74. And then, you need to go back. Sorry, we got plenty of time. All right. And then one other category, my favorite category in all the stuff I teach all the time at the school, miscellaneous stuff. I like putting things in categories, but I always like things that don't fit in categories because I relate to that more often. Miscellaneous reflections. These are miscellaneous instances in Proverbs in which Jesus reflects or teaches the same thing. Now, to be wise, this is what you want to take away. To be wise, you have to have a relationship with Christ, a relationship with Jesus. You have to marry Jesus, as Abner mentioned a few weeks ago. Then you can fulfill the instructions to fathers and husbands and neighbors and wives in the Proverbs and live out the wisdom to which God has called us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, as always. We thank you didn't leave us wandering in the dark, wondering who you are, wondering what you expect of us. But you gave us your word, and you not only gave us your written word that we can study, but you gave us the incarnate word of God, your son, Jesus. And Father, we extol him as the Christ, we praise him as the Christ, and Father, we thank you that the book of Proverbs points to the Christ, and that the Christ looks back at the book of Proverbs and reflects God's very wisdom. And so, Father, as we look at Proverbs throughout this year, help us to keep in mind that we are looking at Christ throughout all of the Proverbs. It is your word, your written word, your incarnate word. We ask that you'd help us to find ways that you would have us live, to live out our time here on earth as we live in Christ. Amen.